Hey friends, welcome to church today. If we haven't yet met, my name is Chris, and my wife Angela and I are the lead pastors here at Beloved City Church, and we are just so thrilled to have you with us in the room tonight. And if you're new to Beloved and exploring Beloved, we want to call Beloved your home church, or at least exploring what that looks like. And if you haven't yet been, has anyone here been personally invited to pizza night with the pastors yet? Nobody? Well, this is your invitation. This. Consider it yours. So I want to invite you. That's coming up soon. Oh, do I have a date? Yes. Pastor Angela and I are personally inviting you to our house on Thursday, May 2nd. That's May 2nd. Put it in your calendar, 7 p.m. Some of our leadership team will be there as well. And so let us know if you can make it. Let someone know with a lanyard at the back. They'll sign you right up. Make sure you're there. And it's just an informal night of eating, gobbling some pizza and pop together. And we want to just meet you and share a little bit about who we are. And it's just an informal meetup. So that's Pizza with the Pastors coming up soon. And let the team know that you want to be there. So we are in week 3 of a 6-part message series called Fight to Win. And like I said last week, it's not a marriage series. I know that got you excited just for a second, but it's not. We all struggle. Here's what we're talking about. This is our thesis, though. We all struggle with controlling our thoughts and what? Making them honorable and glorifying to God. You, friends, are in a war. You might not know that you, but you are in a war for your soul, whether you know it or not. You have been under attack. You are under attack because you are in a battle for your mind. Sometimes you want to give up. Sometimes you want to throw in the towel and give in. I'm like, I can't do this anymore, but I want to teach you how to fight. Do you want to learn how to fight this good fight of our faith instead of letting your thoughts and your emotions run wild? What if you just learn how to swing big and fight back? That's what we want to learn how to do. And here's what we're learning throughout this series. I hope you're ready to take some notes tonight, because I know you won't remember if you don't take notes. So take some notes tonight. Open up your iPhones, your iPads, scribble on your wife's notebook, whatever you need to do. You are going to learn how to take authority of your thoughts and your emotions through the power that we have, you and I have in Christ Jesus. Because you know what? We can defeat the enemy, friends. In Christ. Now, this series has never been more important than it is right now. Over the past couple weeks to months, I have personally noted, friends, that you and I and many people that I know are truly in a war for people's souls and minds, a war for people's hearts even, for their loves and for their affections. And I know it's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun, right? People say the world's getting worse and worse. Yeah, there's lots of crazy stuff going on. Facebook just made it more obvious for you. But man, the church is growing like it's never grown before. Yeah, that's right. The church is still God's plan A, yeah. A place for hope and healing. And it might seem small right here tonight. It might not seem like a big crowd, but there's billions of Christians around the world. Do you know there's more Christians than there are cars on the planet? That's exciting. I like that. I want a little bit of her spirit to spread around the room tonight. That's good. That's right. But we're in a war still for your loves and for your affections. And it's nothing new, but humankind has always wrestled with sin nature. Want to be in control. I don't know if you've ever wanted to be in control of your situation. I know I have. I'll put up both hands and feet if I could. I want to be in control of my situation sometimes and how the outcomes of my life. I want to be in charge. I want to be right. Do you want to be right? Yes, me too. To be first in line. Like I don't know if you've ever seen me drive. I'm still asking God, help me, God, just to be patient with driving. Like, I got to be first and start. But I'm just kidding. It's not that bad, but I'm working on it, right? Jesus is doing a wonderful work in me. To be first, whatever it is, each of these attributes of our human nature often lead us on a path of destruction and of confusion and of separation from God and from friends and from loved ones and from his church and his body. The voices that control your mind, friends, will control your life, by the way. Who are you listening to? What are you listening to? What are you accepting, as we learned last week? Last week, we were challenged with examining what we have accepted, what voice we've accepted into our lives, what lies that we have bought into, the lie of comparison. Maybe you've been listening to the lie of comparison, the lie that you're doomed, it's over, I'm doomed, God. The lie of I'm worthless. I don't mean anything to anybody. Nobody likes me. The lie of me against the world. Or the lie that there's no way out of this situation. These are lies from the enemy. And have we accepted the voice of our enemy, the devil, allowing him to slip in to sit at your table that's actually only been prepared for two of you, you and your good shepherd, Jesus? It's prepared specifically for you. And the good news is this: we can swing big and fight back. We can fight to win, friends. How? I know this sounds really simple, but by resisting the devil and by resisting the lies, by resisting the urge to let him join the conversation up in my head, right? We can fix our eyes on our good shepherd at the head of our table. This is how we resist the devil, and this is how he actually flees. What does it look like to fix your eyes on Jesus? What does it look like to fix your eyes on Jesus when you begin to worship, praise, and sing songs of praise and worship to your mighty God? What does it look like to open the Word of God and see the words of Jesus, the words of God and our Father in creation, who wrote this and gave this through holy men of old who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these letters and write these books for us to read and to understand? And that's how I begin to fix my gaze on Jesus. And it's by prayer and sometimes even fasting. Have you ever fasted before? Fasting is simply just giving up something that you love for something you love more. Maybe it's your Xbox. Maybe it's hockey for a season. Maybe it's traveling to a destination of beaches for a season and it's going and serving somewhere else. Or maybe it's food. Maybe it's whatever it might be that you consume your time with and your loves and your passions, your energies on. It's fast. It's setting those aside and saying, Jesus, I'm going to spend that amount of time with you. That's how I can fix my eyes on Jesus. This is resisting the devil and he will flee. So today I want to talk to you about how you've been created in the image of God. You need to know this, that you were actually called to greatness, friends. That you were actually God's workmanship, created in his image. That you are a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God wants to set you free from everything and anything that seems to be holding you back from being all that God has called you to be in Christ Jesus. Like God truly desires for you and I to live in the fullest potential that he has for your life. And here's what I want to challenge you with today. It's time to get serious, friends, about the victory now that God has given you the opportunity to walk in. About the victory now that God has already given you the opportunity to walk in. The big question for you today, and I think I've got this on the slides for you too. Thank you for your help with slides back there. I can't see who you are. But the big question for you today, as you prepare to get serious about your victory, it's twofold. What is the enemy doing in your life? Have you noticed? Have you been paying attention? Oh, what adjustments need to be made in your life? What adjustments can be made? You can win the battle of your mind, friends, for your mind. But adjustments probably, most likely, must be made in order for you to do that. For those of you who have played on a sports team, and if you haven't, this is still applicable for you anyway, you'll get what I'm laying down. Coaches have a multidimensional view of a game. They have their eyes on the next play, and this is where the real work begins. Coaches have a multidimensional view. They can see the game from a different perspective than when you're on the field. They have their eyes on the defense and the offense of their own team. And they know the team's playbook from front to back over. They've memorized it in some ways, right? But they've also studied not only their own team and their own playbook, but they've also studied the opposing team by watching countless hours of video from their previous games. I want to see how these people are playing. I want to understand this team, how they think. Like they know their opponent's tendencies, their actions and reactions. And the coaches see the bigger picture is what's happening here. And now it's halftime, and the players jog back into the locker room, grab some water and snacks, and refuel for the next play. But it's not just that. It's not just comfort seeking, right? This is where actually the real work begins. The coach begins to draw on a big whiteboard behind the team, and the coach says, okay, whenever we do X, Y, and Z play, they are running ABC defense against us, right? They're putting these two guys over here and that guy over there, and they look like they're going to run that direction, but they're actually running in this direction. That's what's stopping us. Their play and counteracting our play. And here's what we're going to do, coach says, right? When they do ABC, we're going to do 1-2-3 instead. We might have played one way in the first half, but here's how we're going to play in the next half of this game. Like, this is good coaching. This is like good pastoring. And most often, victory is about making the right adjustments. It's adjustment time, friends. And this coach and this pastor is calling the team back to the locker room to make some adjustments. It's time to soberly and honestly examine if you've given the devil a seat at your table. Considering what Psalms 23 has promised you, as we've learned up to this point in this series, that Jesus has prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies, in the presence of your pressures. You're surrounded by pressures of life, I know. Temptations even to sin and the noise of our host culture, that pressure too. And you have a soul, which is the handbasket that holds your mind, your will, and your emotions. And it's often dictating your responses. And you have bodily cravings and urges that are leading your decisions quite often. But see, Jesus has prepared a table, you a table. Personally and individually, God has invited you to come and sit and dine with me. The Master has called. But you keep allowing the enemy to sit, to worm his way back into your thought life, and he's devouring the abundant life that was meant for you, eating your dinner, so to speak, and you find yourself undernourished and discontented, complaining and falling into sin and broken habits over and over and over again. And some of you have seen this firsthand over the past weeks to months in your life, in our church, in our family. And you start heading down that pathway towards sin and death, a spiritual death, mind you, destruction of your close relationships as well, that you are meant to fully and deeply enjoy with God in partnership. The desire for prayer and worship and scripture has begun to grow dim in our lives, and distant relics and traditions that you used to do, even if it was only 2 weeks ago. Scripture is clear, and the Apostle Paul writes this in Romans 8 and 38 to 39. If you have your Bibles with you, if not, we'll have it for you on the screen as well. He says this, the Apostle Paul, Romans 8 to 38 and 39. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers or height nor depth, anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like nothing separates you from God's love, friends. Yet, followers of Jesus can still grow distant from God on their own accord. Distracted from his gaze, begin leading themselves and listening, and quit listening to the coach in their life, playing their own plays and causing all kinds of confusion on the field. Can you imagine, Mike, if you just thought, I'm just going to play my own thing. I don't care, Coach Bob, what you have to say, right? It's chaos if everybody did that. We have coaches for a reason. Before making a life-changing decision like that, to get some godly counsel, right? Why wouldn't you ask a coach in your life? Why wouldn't you ask a pastor? Hey, this is what God set up in our lives. A system that God has put into place. Instead of playing our own plays and causing all kinds of confusion, you often wonder, why not just ask? Why not seek some godly counsel from elders in the church and that job, that spouse, off to university? Like, I'm my own shepherd. Do what I want around here, right? Hey, I already know how that's going to turn out for you. I've been around for just a couple days. Can you imagine this team player saying to the coach, I'm just going to play my own play. I don't need you. We're so independent sometimes. God hates it, actually. It's divisive. And I encourage us, friends, to stop it. You're on a team. Play as a team. Live as a team. Get coached. Get good mentors in your life. Get into the Word of God. Get into your prayer room. And learn the voice of the shepherd that wants to talk to you. See, with sin in our life, we begin to lose our peace. We begin to lose our effectiveness, our confidence, and our cheerfulness even. Relationships become strained in our life, and you no longer live to your fullest God-given potential. James, in his epistle, he warns of such behaviors. In a follower of Christ, he says this in James 3 and 17. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. James knows, friends, that it is far easier to think about and to talk about humility and dependence on God than it is actually to live it out. We talk a big game sometimes, right? But yet he makes it plain. The mind of God is plain. As we know these things, to know the truth of God, we are accountable to do them. to be obedient to them. James, throughout his whole epistle, conveys that genuine faith is lived out and proved in our actions. Yet we complicate matters, don't we? Sometimes our own thoughts and feelings can combine with sin and temptation in a spiral that goes around and around and around. It's like we're chasing our tail like a dog. Have you ever seen that? Crazy, right? What are you doing, right? It looks like fun, but it looks crazy too. Around the mountain again and again, like the children of Israel, the Hebrew children in disobedience and rebellion to God. Wandering for 40 years instead of the 40-day journey that it was actually supposed to be. Sometimes that's my life. Sometimes it's maybe yours too. Where you've, I recognize that gate. Maybe you've noticed that you have a tendency to repeat the same sin over and over and over again, to fall victim to the same evil thoughts over and over again. You might to engage in the same kind of gossip and to tear down others and to doubt God in your finances and the same old fear of God not coming through for you in that decision that you're trying to make. So what do? You keep stepping in to take control back. When life gets tough, you return to your familiar sin. You go back to that same website. You go back to that same store. You go back to that same friendship. Because this is a familiar sin. This is a familiar pattern that I'm going back to try and find help, to try and find comfort, to try and find my peace. And the shepherd's just saying, hey, you're trying to find it in the wrong place, friends. Even though we know they're harmful. Sometimes a spiral is generational. Grandpa was an alcoholic. Dad was an alcoholic. I can't stay away from this stuff. Harmful patterns of your grandparents' behaviors and attitudes passed on to you down from generation to generation. And now you see them showing up in your own life. And now it's even in the life of my kids. I'm starting to see them make the same choices and take the same path. But God wants us, hey, I want to break off that curse in your life. Would you let me be your good shepherd? Would you sit at my table and stop letting the devil come in and whisper lies into your ear and getting you off path? And you keep trying to do your own way, but God's got a way for you if you would trust him. Personal or generational, either way, the spiral of sin needs to be broken, friends. You need to be aware of how the spiral works in your life, how it's impacting you and disrupting your peace and disconnecting your intimacy with God. 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, Paul, the Apostle Paul, also writing to the church in Corinth, and this is from the Passion Translation, which is a paraphrase that he says it this way, that we would not be exploited by the adversary Satan, for we know his clever schemes, that you would not be exploited. You need to be aware of his clever schemes. Be able to identify his lies and his strategies to divide and to kill and to destroy everything good in your life. When a temptation enters your mind or a thought that's not from God, stop right there. You've heard me say this before. Stop, drop, and roll. Like you're on fire. Stop. Hashtag that, right? Like, game over. I'm stopping right now. I'm going to stop this thought right there and identify the truth and the reality of Christ. This thought is harmful to me. It's a lie. And you know what's funny, interesting is I find when the devil lies, he often does it with half truths. Like you're like, oh, it's almost true, but it's not quite right. Something's off here. Good point. Listen, that's a lie probably. You probably should stop and pay attention if it's only half true. Don't go full bore through that gate and do whatever you think you need to do. You must be alert. It's meant to deceive. That's what lies do, right? It's not from God, so be alert, be vigilant, recognize your enemy. He might even be using your actual desires against you too. You're like, well, but it feels good. Don't let your feelings be the boss of you. He will use your desires against you. And James describes the start of the spiral this way in James 1, 13 to 15. He says this, let no one say that he is tempted. I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. I'm going to reel you right in. Then, when desire has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death in my life. See, when we are tempted, lured, I love that word, enticed by my own desires. By the way, that's why it's often difficult, friends, for you to discern the voice of your enemy versus the voice of God in your life, because it often affirms what you desire. Because our culture has taught us that your feelings, your desires are the boss of you. Maybe God doesn't desire what you do. Scripture can help you grow your ability to discern the voice of God. And guess what? He'll never contradict his word. See, the enemy has a plan for your life too. His plan is to bury you, to kill you, to destroy you. Bury you in debt. Bury you in frustration this week. Bury you in lust. You can't stop looking after that woman. In lies that cover up other lies. You keep telling these white lies, and I got to tell another lie because I got caught in that. And I'm being buried in lies. Right? You buried in busyness. Oh, busy, busy, busy little bees. Listen, if the devil can't make you bad, you know, you heard me say this, he'll just make you busy. And you're so busy, you can't hear God speak to you. The noise and the chaos of life drowns out your good shepherd. He makes you busy and he buries you in a heaped up calendar. And I know it looks good. Busy is a badge of honor nowadays, isn't it? How you doing? Oh, so busy. We all said it. I know I've said it. I've tried really hard to stop saying it because I'm like, I don't want to give the devil an entrance into my life. A crack to squeeze his stupid little face into. By the way, here's another one, free. I got lots of commercial breaks tonight. If you bought into the lie that being part of a city group and serving on the team at church is too much for you, you're too busy for it, might I suggest that you actually look at your calendar instead? Prayerfully consider how you can make some adjustments to your work schedule availability. Make some adjustments to your sports programs. Make some adjustments to your extracurricular activities. You know why? Because you were made for Christ. Christ was not made for you. You were made for his church. The church was not made for you. It's an upside down kingdom, friends. But when you begin to realize what you were made for, oh man, the fulfillment that God has for you to live in will blow your mind and transform your life. All right. God is all about his kingdom being advanced through the local church. And he has plucked you out of sin, plucked you out of a world of mess, saved your soul for a purpose. A purpose. And then he gives you the Holy Spirit, which empowers you to be an integral part of his plan A. There's no plan B. The church is God's hope for hope and healing in the world today. And our mission is to be part of saving lost and lonely people, just like you and I were once as well. God wants you to be engaged in that. I know you're busy. Stop it. The church is where we find hope and healing for my marriage. The church is where your kids are actually going to find a true identity in Christ. This world has all kinds of crazy ideas for you and what you should identify as. And Jesus is saying, hey, I made you in my image. The church is where you're going to learn that, not at school. Right? The church is where you learn how to manage your finances. I know you can take an extra course. But man, when you learn that I'm trusting God with all my finances. See, that's why I tithe. That's why I give up my finances. Because I don't want to give an inch for the enemy in my life to cause doubt and confusion in my life. I'm taking back authority. And I'm going to walk in it with Christ. The church teaches me this. The church is where you find direction and teachings that will help you lead your family in a godly way. The church is the enemy's biggest target. If he can undermine the church, he can win in this city. And friends, I don't know. I don't have any patience for that. I don't want to be a part of that. All right? If he can help you devalue the local church, he wins the war in your mind too. He wins the war for your kids too. And your kids' kids, your grandchildren. When you make church optional, friends, your kids will make faith optional, by the way. Fight to win is what I'm trying to teach you tonight, eh? Yeah. Come on, boys and girls. Let's fight. Swing big and fight back. You are not living in a vacuum, by the way, making neutral choices that only impact you. You are living on a battlefield, and you are in a battle together as a team, as a body of Christ. You are stamped by the blood of Jesus. Bear the very identity and image of Christ himself. And our enemy hates you and hates God, hates his church. And he wants to destroy everything and anything that even bears the image of God or looks anything like the image of God. He wants nothing more than to kill your dreams, bury God's purposes in you, steal your sense of worth and value and confidence and hope. This is what the enemy wants to steal from you, destroy in you. You've been walking around hopeless. I bet with all my heart that you've been listening to the wrong voice. Because that's not God's purpose for you. That's not God's heart for you. He wants to destroy your marriage, lay your finances in ruin, erode the relationships with your kids, ruin your reputation, and slander the name of Christ in the process. He's got all kinds of time to do this, and he has no mercy. He starts you on the spiral of sin in your pathway to ruin by seeding a thought into your mind that's contrary to God's best for your life and letting it entice you and to fester. That's what's happening. But I love big buts in scripture. This one's not. But anyways, despite the enemy's wicked and malicious intent for you, I don't want you to leave this place in fear or paranoia. So 1 John 4:4 says this. You ready for this? Greater is he in you than he is in the world. Can you say that with me? But like me, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Write that on a sticky note when you get home. Paste it on the back of your faith shield and on your mirror and memorize it and vocalize it and declare it over your family. Greater is God in you, friends, Drew, than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you, Alice, than he that is in the world. Mikey, Stephen, greater is he that is in you, Tristan, than he that is in the world. Memorize it. I think it's also worth saying that just because your car doesn't start in the morning doesn't necessarily mean the devil left your lights on last night. You did. So go get some jumper cables. And guess what? Ask your neighbor to help you. You need to meet your neighbor anyway. Some of you have been hiding out away from your neighbors. Get to work on time, right? And then say thanks to your neighbor too as you drive away. See, casting the demon out of your car battery probably won't work. But here's what you can do. You can say no to the thought seeds the devil's trying to plant in your mind. See, God doesn't even care about you, Chris. Now you're going to get fired because you can't make it. You peaceless or useless piece. That's a weird one, eh? Peaceless. I am peaceless now, yeah. You can't even, right? He uses any opportunity he can to sow some thought seeds into your life. And then those seeds crack open and they bear fruit if you let them. But instead, what you can do is say, God, thank you for another day. Woo-hoo, God, thank you for the opportunity to meet my neighbor. And he had booster cables. That was great. He boosted my car and I'm going to work. I'm 5 minutes late. I actually texted my boss because I care about my job that you gave me because you gave it to me, Jesus. Resist his stupid thoughts, right? Get control of your unchecked thoughts. See, the devil's crafty. Like a really good fisherman, he has studied his prey and knows your habitat and understands your appetite and watches your routine. And he has crafted the right fishing lure for you. And he's even promising things that he can't even fulfill in your life. And he's challenging God's truth and he attacks God's character in your mind and intentions and says things like, surely God's holding out on you. You can't trust him. He essentially told Eve, like, if you eat from this fruit, your eyes are going to be opened and you're going to be like God, and God just doesn't want that. That's why he told you not to eat. He appeals to your basic human needs. Your need for acceptance, your need for self-worth, your need for satisfaction, safety, and fulfillment, and happiness. And he constantly is rustling around in his little fishing tackle box looking for, ooh, look, this one should fit just right. Ties it on his fishing line. And he massively plays that lure. It looks like food to you, doesn't it? It looks cool. It looks good. This should work just right in this situation. This will satisfy your needs. Come on, bite. All I need is a little nibble. You deserve to be happy. Just nibble. And yay, gotcha. Right? And sometimes the enemy will even use your friends, other people to encourage your hasty decisions. You might need to change your friend circle. Love them, but change it. They seem to be in the habit of rolling out the red carpet for every stupid decision in your life. Maybe you've been in the elevator with the wrong people. Instead of taking you up to godly things, they've been taking you down to the basement of defeat in your life, since that's where they've been living, and misery loves company, doesn't it? Yeah. Miserable people have a way of wanting everyone around them to be miserable too, for you to fall too. Don't chase the lure. Don't chase the lie, even if it looks really good and pleasing to the eye. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. I got to hurry up. Now, just because a thought or temptation enters your mind, I think this is really valuable to mention, that doesn't make it a sin, not in and of itself. See, the devil tempted Jesus, as you might remember. Jesus heard the devil's words, yet he chose not to entertain his voice. And Jesus used scripture to fight back, to resist the enemy. So you have a choice. Do I keep this thought or temptation in my mind? Do I ruminate on it? Do I chew on it for a while? Do I plan it out? Do I strategize for it? Do we entertain these thought seeds and water them and nurture them? When we do that, we're giving him a seat at our table. Sin is conceived in our hearts, and we choose to hold on to the harmful thoughts and let it take root in our hearts and mind and imagination. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, if you might remember. If not, it's about entertaining thoughts. He say, hey, you think you are doing good because you aren't murdering somebody? He says, well, guess what? If you simply hate someone enough to want them dead in your life, that's as bad as murder. You think you're doing fine because you actually weren't in bed with that girl last night that you aren't married to? But guess what? If you are merely imagining yourself having an illicit relationship with someone, that's also wrong. You're committing sin with that person in your heart. What are you looking at? What are you watching? Entertaining harmful thoughts is as bad as doing a harmful deed. It's as destructive in your life. And I know it's far too easy to think that I'm not sinning because I'm not acting on a sinful thought. Yet here is the fact: the thought itself is falling short of God's glory. And when I entertain it and the thought muddles up my relationship with the Lord, it's occupying my mind and keeping me off course from where God wants to lead me. Romans 12:2 gives this really stiff warning. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, actually. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, harmful actions always begin with harmful thoughts. And harmful thoughts entertained or harbored over time always produce a fruit of harmful actions in your life. See, sin can even be fun, at least for a little while. Like, here's a devilish thought. Adultery might even be the solution for my unhappy marriage. It will open new doors in my life. Like, you know, it might be the solution. I mean, I don't even really feel that appreciated in my marriage. This is my chance to fulfill all my needs and dreams will come true. Like, he's so into me. Lies, friends, just lies. Recognize the voice of your adversary, the lies that he speaks. The enemy's luring you through your desires, and you are justifying them to avoid the responsibility of actually working on yourself and your marriage so that it can thrive. It'll be so fun and fulfilling. Proverbs 14:12 in the Message paraphrase also lays this out plainly. There's a way of life that looks harmless enough. Look again, it leads straight to hell, he says. Surely those people appear to be having a good time, but all the laughter will end in heartbreak. Sinful pleasure doesn't provide peace or fulfillment. They actually lead to harm, friends. Spiral of sin, separation, disappointment, shame. It's a lure. If you bite the lure, it doesn't deliver what was promised. It ends up dragging you into a life of sin and shame and rebellion and broken habits. Yet sin is never the solution because you are called to greatness. I've even heard some people say, I don't even like going to church because church makes me feel guilty. But people don't feel bad because a preacher tells them to feel bad. They feel bad on their own because God has created you and I to be like him. And when we miss the mark, a negative effect happens in our souls. When we sin, we feel frustrated. We feel guilty. We feel ashamed. And this is because we're actually falling short of who God has called us to be, has designed us to be, has created us to be. And the frustration often is lying within ourselves. And we say things like, man, I can't believe I did that again. Ah, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I went there again. It's that spiral of sin at work in our lives. And it started out by feeling some sort of loss and experiencing some kind of trouble and stress and tensions. Didn't feel so great. So I thought to myself, you know, here's what's happening. I know you've been looking for some relief, but the enemy who has been prowling around spots you in his little binoculars and sets a trap for you, lures you in, offers you a solution, and you mull over it in your mind from, You take the bait, you eat the fruit, it tastes so good for a moment, it is sliding down your throat. But then you begin to realize, I'm naked. I'm ashamed for what I've done, and now I feel worse than I did before. I thought it would be part of a solution to help me. Maybe you get a poor review from your supervisor at work and it hurts, it stings, it's disappointing. But if you think the solution is to go home and to get drunk or to look at pornography to help you just numb the pain a little bit, the sting of your poor review will still be there in the morning. And you might have a killer headache too. It's just one more turn in our spiral of sin. And you'll still feel frustrated, you'll still feel hurting, you'll still feel guilt and shame. Why? It's not because the alcohol was bad in and of itself. But here's what happens. The enticer, who overpromised and underdelivered, shifts to become the accuser now and the condemner. So first he lures you in, entices you, and he's like, bam, see, you're a bad boy. You don't have anything for you. You've heard the voice, haven't you? He gets all up in your grill. You're a complete failure. You're hopeless. He says things like, you're the poorest Christian I've ever seen. You really messed up this time. God probably hates you. Angry. You should just quit going to church. That's what I would do. Quit reading the Bible. Like, who do you think you are, you pathetic person? It's the lies of the devil who's the accuser that wants to condemn you. He's sitting at your table. And so often you let him stay there and then you begin to believe his lies and even begin to answer back. I know I'm such an idiot. I'm an alcoholic, just like my dad. I was born this way. It's a disease. I can't change. I know I'm so pathetic. Listen, when a building is condemned by city officials, it's only a matter of time before it's destroyed, smashed to rubble, wrecking ball. See, if the devil can accuse you, he can condemn you. And if he can condemn you, he can destroy you. You getting what I'm laying down? Instead, this is where we should be shouting, shut up, devil. You are the one who tried to kill me. You're a liar. You tried to convince me that it was a good idea. I'm so done with you, devil. I see you now, and I recognize your voice now, but I'm a new creation in Christ, and I'm a child of God, and even when I fall and I slip up, the fact doesn't change that I will not live in condemnation. You cannot pronounce judgment on me. That's not your place, actually. I do have a bright future. I am called to greatness. I have been set free, like I am sitting here at the table with the Good Shepherd. The good news, friends, is this. I think I have this for you. Write this down. Condemnation is from a posture of hate, and conviction is from a posture of love. The enemy will condemn you, but God will convict you through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, his voice is often soft and gentle. And when you stop listening to the voice of the accuser, who's loud and boisterous, you will hear the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit in your life because he cares for you. He loves you so much. And he doesn't want to see you destroyed. He doesn't want to see you venturing down a harmful path. Listen, if you've been feeling the need to change in your life at time to pivot, like I've been doing things that I just don't quite feel right about, participating in conversations that just kind of leaves you feeling dirty a little bit at the end of it, that are uncomfortable, maybe you're feeling the need for repentance, for change in your life. And friend, that nudge that you're feeling, that prompt is actually from God. Everything good comes from God. God is longing to restore your soul and to refresh you and to lead you off of the dangerous paths that you often find yourself on. If you're feeling worthless, like, I might just drop out and quit, that you're a hopeless failure, or that thinking is from the devil, friends. That's your enemy. And you need to be careful. Listen to the right voice. I know I'm helping somebody tonight. I know I'm over time already again. But here are some really practical ways to identify who you might be listening. So write these down. I have them for you as well. Write these down if you have a notebook as well. Condemnation comes from guilt. Conviction is born out of grace. Take a picture if you have to, too. Maybe this is good for city groups this week. Condemnation leads you to conceal your sin. Conviction urges you to confess it. Condemnation results in remorse, like feeling like you are the bad person. Conviction calls you to repent and to go a different way, go to the other way. Condemnation prompts you to rededicate. Conviction demands full surrender. Condemnation is a path to future failure. Conviction is a path to real change. Now, I'm not a real fan of rededications. I grew up in church, it's well-meaning. After a good preach, the pastor would give an invitation to come up to anyone who wants to rededicate their life to God. People who would come forward and, you know, shed a few tears and, Like, people go astray, right? We've made mistakes, all of us have. And we need a fresh start and a renewed sense of hope, and seeking repentance and restoration. And all good, right? Those are good things. Oh God, I promise, I'll never do that again. Some of you probably say, I know I've said that before. If you forgive me just this one more time, I swear it won't happen again. Somehow thinking that if I just say the right thing or say it with enough passion that I would have the strength to change my own story on my own. I'm not ripping on church culture that was part of shaping my life in so many valuable ways. But here's what I'm challenging some of you with. I'm challenging you to take a hard, long look at your rededication path, because it's far too easy to fall into a pattern of rededicating the rededication. But then you fall again. Grit your teeth, get up, dust yourself off again, and there's this cyclic behavior of impossible promises offered to God. And here's what it is, friends. This is simply you trying to clean up your own life. I'm sorry, but your earnest promises are obviously not making the difference. And this is why you keep ending up feeling so much despair and hopelessness. You conclude that I'm never going to change. Something must be wrong with either me or the gospel because this isn't working. And so what do? We check out of church. Faith just didn't seem to work for me. So I abandon my faith and forget about God and toss the Bible. If I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell first class. Right? Hey, young people, old people too, older, I should say. I've been there. I've been in your shoes similarly, frustrated with my own attempts to clean up and get righteous before God. Found myself vulnerable and weak and isolated and empty and desolate and hiding from my friends and hiding from God and somehow thinking that if I put on the right amount of fig leaves, God's not going to see me. I'm going to be invincible to God. Hear me, somebody. If you've been hiding from God, you have fallen for another ploy by the enemy. He's been at your table. He's been eating your breakfast. It's nearly all eaten. And you're beginning to experience the symptoms of spiritual starvation in your emotions, in your relationships, in your spirit. The solution is not rededication. The solution for love and joy and for peace and for understanding, for worth and significance, for purpose and fulfillment is total surrender. Total surrender. Total surrender begins with a choice, and then it becomes a posture in your life. It's raising my hands to God and saying, God, I obviously cannot do anything on my own, and I need you, but by the grace of God. Jesus, you can do this. I don't want to hide from you anymore or any longer. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to open my heart to your holy love, to your perfect solutions, and to the restorative work of the Holy Spirit. I want to follow you and your leadership, Jesus. See, Jesus, you finished the work on the cross, and you have ultimately already won this war. And even though there might be still little skirmishes and battles left for me to fight, you've already established victory. And thanks to your victory, I can move forward in my life. Holy Spirit, I am surrendering. I'm opening up my heart for you to do the hard work of having you create the change in my life. I desire this and I want this fully, and I trust that same power that raised you from the dead, Christ, to raise me from the dead, is now in me, ready to raise me to life to the fullest. That's what I want. I surrender my life to you, God. And this particular problem, whatever it is that I'm working through, this is the resurrection power at work in you, Christ, in you and I, friends. It's God's plan for your life, and you've been called to greatness, and this is how God invites us to victory. He's called you to greatness, and thanks to his victory, I can move forward. See, Jesus made it possible for you and I to reject the spiral of temptation to sin. He gives us this promise found in 1 Corinthians 10. I'm just about done. I know you're hungry now. I hope you're learning something tonight. I hope you're taking something home to chew on. That's not from the devil tonight. First Corinthians 10, this is a promise that's found in Scripture, 10 verses 12. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. You're not alone in what you're facing, by the way. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. But God, he will provide a way out. This is a promise from your good shepherd. He will lead you through the valley, through the temptations, through your struggles. Don't let the enemy pull up a seat to your table, friends. You can live a life that's victorious in Christ Jesus. You can win the battle for your mind. You are not condemned, and you can experience life to the fullest in him. All around the room, I want to pray for you. I want you to take a moment to close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment. I know a lot was said, but it was all said for this moment. Lord Jesus, thank you for making a way for us to live in victory in this room.